Well, what does it mean that we have Judeo-Christian foundations here in America? How do we move forward based on that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Right. If I sound a little different today, and if I look a little different for those watching, the reason is just a few hours ago, I had a tooth pulled in the back of my mouth where I still have some gauze because I'm not allowed to take it out until the bleeding completely stops. So I'm doing well. I'm pretty much pain-free. I'm blessed and thriving on the inside, but minus one tooth at the moment. That being said, didn't even dawn on me for a split second that we wouldn't be able to do our radio broadcast. And I forgot that these things can keep bleeding for a few hours. So all is well and everything is great. And I hope I didn't turn you off. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, I'm going to bring on the air Bridget Gabriel. She has a brand new book called Rise, In Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. And it just turned out that the day that we scheduled her to be on the air with us is the day of the midterm elections, which many political leaders are saying are the most important elections of our lifetime or in memory. And all sides are saying it. Both sides are saying it. And let me say there's a lot of political rhetoric on both sides. I have an article that should be out later today on the stream called While We Wait for the Midterm Election Results, meaning either way we go on following the Lord, either way the sun rises and sets, either way, most importantly, God is God and the word of God remains true. So whether there's a red wave, unexpected red wave, a giant blue wave, in other words, Democrat dominance, Republican dominance, either way, Jesus is Lord, the Bible is true, and our life goes on. We are called to be disciples and make disciples. But I thought it would be good today, in the midst of all of the political frenzy, to step back and to consider some things having to do with our roots, with our background, with our origins, to give you this simple little statement and proposal. Are you ready? America can't be great unless America is good. America can't be good without God. Would you agree with that? Let me say it again. America can't be great unless America is good. And America can't be good without God. That means as important as the presidency is, as important as Congress is, as important as the courts are, what's more important is the state of the church. What's more important is our relationship with God. What's more important is how we live as believers, as followers of Jesus on a day-to-day basis. That is ultimately the hope of America, that people will turn to God, beginning with a wholehearted turning to God of us, those who identify as the people of God. All right? And you can weigh in, 866-348-7884. Do you think we're making too much about the midterm elections? Do you think that we are giving them more importance than they deserve? Do you think that perhaps we're overplaying politics in America? My own view is that as American Christians, we often get too obsessed with politics. But it's just like other things. We get too obsessed with many things in this world. So politics is important. The elections are important. Many things having to do with our freedoms, they're important. And we'll hear from Bridget Gabriel, someone who grew up in another part of the world and can talk about the freedoms and opportunities we have in America. But first and foremost, not America first, but Great Commission first, God first, Jesus first, following him first. And then secondly, we can do what's best for our nation. As we honor the Lord, we can best honor our country. I just put a poll up before I get into some things I want to share with you today. So I'm not going to focus on all the details of the elections. I'm not going to focus on lots of other things, but eager to hear from you. You can weigh in with any perspective you have. You can talk to me. Do you think I talk about politics too much? Not enough. Do you think I talk about culture too much? Not enough. Now, remember, I'm one out of many, many voices on Christian radio, Christian TV, internet, right? One of many, 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 many. The great majority are primarily preaching and teaching scripture and not intersecting with culture. The great majority are expositing the scriptures. The great majority of shows you see on TV, Christian TV, you hear on radio, you see on internet, the great, great, great majority are simply doing, say, what a pastor would do on a Sunday morning or a Bible teacher would do somewhere else, which is super important, which I do day and night, my own life, traveling, preaching, teaching. So in that sense, I'm one of the few also addressing culture. And the reason I address politics is because politics intersects with culture. Otherwise, I'm not a politically minded person. I'm very much not a politically minded person. I'm not saying it's wrong to me. I'm just saying I am very much not a politically minded person. I am a kingdom minded person, and kingdom intersects with culture. In fact, hopefully within 24 hours, we'll have an announcement about our newest Consider This video, which I believe is the best one we've ever done. I think it's going to blow you away, addressing a really, really important issue. But I address these things because of a calling on my life. I do not believe your average pastor on your average Sunday should be addressing moral and cultural issues as much as I do in my writing and on the radio. This is part of my calling to do this. However, to not do it at all, I believe is a disservice to the people. 866-348-7884. If you're just tuning in saying, am I eating some food? Well, is something funny? Yeah, I had a tooth extracted a few hours ago, and I still have some gauze in my mouth as per dentist instructions. But I'm good. I'm blessed. All is well. So before I share some really edifying and interesting quotes with you, I just posted this moments ago. I asked the question on Twitter, why is so much of Hollywood so anti-Trump and so anti-Republican? In case you haven't noticed that, Bruce Caitlin Jenner said that he had more opposition in Hollywood being a conservative than going from male to female. That alone should tell you something. There are conservatives in Hollywood that get blacklisted because they are conservatives. There are some who, once they came out strongly as Christian, stopped getting certain roles, or at least I have been told that's the case. And while I appreciate the gifting and the artistry that can be in Hollywood, and when I appreciate the hard work that many put in, I do not appreciate the moral bankruptcy of some of the individuals who have key roles and who pump out immoral movies and who glorify sex and glorify violence and commonly have themes that are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian. It's a reality. Obviously, it's not rocket science to know this. So I find it interesting that Hollywood celebrities are saying that this election is a matter of life and death, and that some of them are militant anti-Trump, anti-Republican. So I just started this poll just moments ago, just got my first 60, 70 votes. Why is so much of Hollywood so anti-Trump and so anti-Republican? Here are the reasons. Choice one, they're more enlightened. Choice two, they're morally bankrupt. Choice three, Trump offends them. And then other, please explain. I don't want to tell you how folks are voting thus far, but I do find that interesting when I see a certain group of people going in a certain direction. You ask why? All right. I discovered this last night, this morning. I was looking for something on Amazon and discovered that my book, Saving a Sick America, which I believe is a very important book, a prescription for moral and cultural transformation based on scripture. I discovered that it's on Amazon on Kindle. So the ebook for $1.99, it's only a $25 hardcover, $1.99. I downloaded it just so I could have it on Kindle, my own book, just so I could have it on Kindle at that price, $1.99. You can get the hardcover on Amazon for $4.99. You say, well, you're just trying to sell books. You think you actually get, you get any money, the author ends up with any money when it sells that cheaply on Amazon? No, this is a way of giving it to you. So the hardcover is $4.39, and the ebook $1.99. So if you haven't gotten it, get it on Kindle now. I can't, whenever I see special deals like that on Kindle, I order them. Even if I can't get to it for months or years, I do. Thanks for the reminder, Matt. If you go to Amazon Smile, go to Amazon, you'll see the Smile program. You can designate ICN Ministries as an Israel Church Nation. That's the official operating name of our ministry. You know it as Ask Dr. Brown, but it's technically ICN Ministries. You can designate us as your charity of choice on Amazon. And every order you place on Amazon, we get, it's a tiny percentage, but if enough people do it, it's funds for ministry. So if you haven't done that, go to Amazon, click on Smile, and designate ICN Ministries as an Israel Church Nation, ICN Ministries. And whenever you place an order there for a $1.99 Kindle book or a $5,000 appliance, a commission on that will go to our ministry as a charitable gift from Amazon. So, Saving the Sick America, let me read this to you. This is from 1647. some numbers and sounds I can say better with this gauze in my mouth than others. 1647, there we go, with clenched teeth as I am speaking. Okay, not because I'm mad, but because I can speak better like that. This was Ye Old Deluder Satan Act. 1647, and this was in the colony of Massachusetts. It said this, it being one chief product of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the scriptures, as in former times by keeping them in an unknown tongue. In other words, the Bible was not in the language of the people. This was Satan's way of keeping it out of the hands of the people. So in these latter times, Satan's method is by persuading from the use of tongues so that at least the true sense and meaning of the original might be clouded and corrupted with false glosses of saint-seeming deceivers. And to the end that learning may not be buried in the grave of our forefathers in churches and commonwealth, the Lord assisting our endeavors. And they go on with a law that in every colony, every village where you have a certain number of people, you have to establish schools so the kids can learn to read so they can read the Bible. It was on this kind of stuff that our colonies were founded. We don't want a theocracy, but to the extent we can get back to our spiritual and moral roots, to that extent, there's hope for the nation. Back with you in a moment.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire as I do today's broadcast with gritted teeth, not because I'm angry, upset, or anything, but simply because of a tooth pulled earlier today requires me to speak like this. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Are we putting too much emphasis on the elections? Do we get too caught up with the political system? As God's people, should we just get totally uninvolved? Should we get more involved? My perspective is, my opinion, that we get too caught up with politics, but then we swing the other way of total non-involvement, which is rather put it in its proper perspective. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get your take, let me contrast something for you. New York City school curriculum 2013. Are you ready for this? This was some of what was happening with kids as young as sixth or seventh grade. So kids as young as 11. Let's see. Kids aged 11 and 12 would sort out risk cards to rate the safety of various sexual activities, including, I don't want to read that over the radio. Teens are referred to resources such as Columbia University's website, Go Ask Alice, which explores topics like, I can't read any of that on the radio. High school students go to stores and jot down brands of things used for protection and various features, etc. These are exercises in the sex ed curriculum in 2013, New York City. Teens research a route from school to a clinic that provides birth control and STD tests and write down its confidentiality policy. Now, contrast that with a children's reader that was used for many years, the New England Primer, or Primer, depending on your pronunciation, from the 1700s. I downloaded a version from 1777. Here's a little children learn the alphabet. A, an atoms fall, we send all. B, having to find the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. Yeah, this was part of the curriculum. It had biblically based questions such as who is the first man, Adam who saves lost men, Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, Son of God. It had verses like a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Had the Lord's Prayer, etc. Let's skip ahead to 1824, and let's look at Noah Webster's blue back speller, which was widely used in the early decades of American history, the history of the United States. How about this? Lessons of easy words to teach children to read and to know their duty. 1824 edition. No man put off the law of God. No man may put off the law of God. My joy is in his law all the day. Oh, may I not go the way of sin. Let me not go the way of ill men. The last lesson states, as for those boys and girls that mind not their books and love not the church and the school, but play with such as tell tales, tell lies, curse, swear, and steal, they will come to some bad end and must be whipped till they mend their ways. Whoa, so discipline built in. It's pretty wild. 1836, first McGuffey reader. These were used for generations. It taught the ABCs along with Bible verses. And you say, well, that's just little children. Right into our first universities, Harvard College and Yale, about 100 years later, they were founded for the glory of Christ. They were founded for training people for ministry. There'd be a literate clergy. You had to know Hebrew or Greek or Latin and Bible at a certain level to even get in to some of these places. And then they expanded so that they would teach and train just the general public. So even if you weren't going directly into ministry, teach and train so that you would be well-grounded in the word wherever you serve. Am I thinking that we can make these schools go back to that? Obviously not. Is the goal to establish some kind of theocracy where the church takes over and rules? God forbid. If that happens, I don't want to be here. Am I talking about believers going back more to our biblical roots and heritage? Yes. Yes, that was not yes. That was meant to be yes. Yes, I am. And I'm talking about us through the gospel, evangelizing, being disciples, making disciples, changing hearts and minds so we can recover some of the great spiritual heritage that made us what we've been. You see, yeah, we had slavery. Slavery was practiced everywhere then. And there was always a division in America, in the colonies and the founding of America, about slavery. And ultimately, because of the Christian presence in America, we got rid of the evil, the abomination of slavery. That's how it happened. Otherwise, it still would have been the case. It still would have been the norm. You see human nature, human trafficking now. I mean, you see human nature. It's only the gospel that can change that. All right, I'm going to stop talking for a moment and go to the phones. We'll start in Raleigh with Bernard. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, hello, Dr. Brown. It's good to hear your voice today.
And, Thank you, sir.
First thing I'd like to ask, there was a speaker on yesterday, and he talked a lot about being an evangelist, but I missed his name. Or how do I I guess his name would be enough.
Yeah, Larry Tomczak, T-O-M-C-Z-A-K. Larry Tomczak, T-O-M-C-Z-A-K. If you search from online, you should find him pretty easily. A dear brother, dear friend for many years. T-O-M-C-Z-A-K, Tomczak.
Thank you. I got that. Now, you have my sympathy with the tooth problem. We all have it sometimes, and you seem to have it today. Listen, I'm an evangelical. I'm an African-American. And all the things you listed yesterday, I'm for. What my problem is, and I don't support Trump at all or very little. I like some of the things he's trying to do. But evangelicals in general, I just would like to hear them stand up for us. You talked about genocide of Christians overseas. Man, I have lived through church bombings, church burnings, people getting brutalized by police on videotape, and I don't hear anybody hardly standing up for us. And then Trump plays with those neo-Nazis and the KKK, and I just want you guys to understand that we're Christians too, and we're Americans. I served 8 years in the military honorably, pay my taxes, and yet when I hear him doing those kinds of things, I cannot support the man. Because first of all, to be president, as far as I'm concerned, Democrat, Republican, Independent, I want decency, respect, I want truthfulness. And if you can't get past that, I don't care about the benefits, because the whole thing will fall and fail. Our country, I believe, is in peril right now. Mm-hmm. And I just like, that's my perspective as an African-American Christian. And I grew up, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in the South. And when all those things were happening, I was frightful, because that was terror. And then I go by a white church and I'd say, Dad, do these people know God? Do they believe like we do? Well, what can we go? No, you can't go in that church.
It's in a church. It's in the name of Jesus. Racism, segregation in the name of Jesus, just like there used to be slavery in the name of Jesus. It's abominable. It's unacceptable.
But I don't hear people standing up for it.
Not enough, sir. I agree with you.
Evangelicals don't hear a word. And this, I say, hey, brothers, we're brothers in Christ. How can you allow him to do that? Yes, okay, he's going to put in the right judges and all of that stuff. But you see, in this language, we have and, we have but. I like A, B, C. But Mr. Trump, and they got his ear. They're in there. Tell him what he's doing. When I hear him unleash that, I feel in peril. I travel a lot. I go to different places. People attacking us just because it's not him doing it, but he's given permission and license. And you can see they got the rise in the number of violent acts against blacks, Jews. You got to do more than say that's not good.
You know what's really interesting, though, Bernard? And again, my latest article where I answer the question, are Republicans white supremacists and anti-Semites? And I say in the article that although I've never believed Donald Trump was a racist or an anti-Semite, that he has said things that the alt-right and others can use, can take and run with to fuel their prejudices. I believe there were divisive politics under President Obama that grieved me, but I've often spoken about things that President Trump has said that concern me. And I said in the article that he needs to do a better job of completely denouncing regularly any of these other groups, you know, these racist groups, etc. But you know what's really interesting? There's been an increase and anti-Semitic attacks from the left, which is really interesting. But let me just say this, Bernard, because I don't want to add a but to anything. Because this is the world you live in, and because your experience has been a certain way, you speak for many others. The world I live in, we intersect in many ways, but I grew up in New York, you grew up in, you know, I grew up in New York City in kindergarten. My best friend in school was an African-American kid. And nobody thought twice. You know what I'm saying? It's New York City. Nobody thought twice. That's a very different world than what you grew up in. So let me just add my amen to the fact that whoever's president has to do a better job of unifying the nation and not playing into, not giving any ground for extremists on any side to exploit his words or her words and use them for their own purposes. Because if you don't feel safe in America, that's my problem too. I don't like that. That's wrong, and I don't like that because you're my brother and fellow citizen.
I'm sorry. What can we get more vocal? I mean, we've got 44,000 lynchings on record, and I lived through part of those, and it happens once in a while now. And but my evangelical brothers and sisters remain so quiet. If they put pressure and speak out, when the group that's doing the violence will speak out, that cuts it down. That right there shuts it down. So, I'm questioning. I think Trump is doing tremendous damage to our institutions, but I think he's also unleashing.
Yeah, hey, listen, we're out of time, sir. I wanted to give you the maximum time to speak your heart. I know many listeners, viewers had different perspectives, but I wanted to give you the opportunity to speak clearly. God bless you, my brother. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Election Day. We should have maybe the largest election, midterm election turnout in decades, historical numbers on the Democrat-Republican side, people both saying that this is a critical election and could affect the destiny of our nation. Maybe there's some hype in that, but certainly critically important elections. And this is a good time to look at the larger issues. And I'm joined now by Bridget Gabriel. She is a terrorism expert. She is a New York Times bestselling author. She is the founder of ACT America and the author of a brand new book, Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. And as she opens things up in this book, from the internet to various policies in the government, from many, many different angles and avenues, our nation is under attack. What does that mean? Why is America's destiny and fate so important? We're going to get answers to these questions. Again, the new book, Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. Bridget, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much, Michael. I'm delighted to be with you.
Well, simple question for you. You're not originally from America, and yet you are so tremendously burdened for America. Why?
Look, I crossed oceans to come to America. I understand what America offers to the world, to its citizens. I was born and raised in Lebanon. My 9/11 happened to me in 1975 when Islamists blew up my home, bringing it down, burying me under the rubble wounded. I ended up living underground in a bomb shelter from the age of 10 till the age of 17, robbed of my youth, crawling under bombs, digging out dandelions to eat, crawling to a nearby spring to get some water. When I finally made it to America, I made it to the land of opportunity. I made it to the land of the dreams. I made it to heaven. America is heaven on earth. And for anybody who has been raised in a country outside of America, where we cannot express ourselves, where you are arrested for expressing ourselves, where you are killed if you speak against the status quo, where criminals and thugs and corruptions run the country, you come to America and you appreciate and you value everything that America has to offer. And the longer your journey is, the further you go, the more value you have for reaching your destination. When I arrived America, when I wrote my first book, Because They Hate, the last sentence in my book was, America, the dream that became my address. I am truly living in my dream, and that's why I have such passion and such fire within my belly to fight to protect those freedoms, that now that I have them, I will do everything I can to protect that which I know how valuable it is.
So you grew up as a victim of Islamic terror. Do you point to our freedoms as being directly connected to our Judeo-Christian heritage here in America?
Absolutely. Judeo-Christian principles and values are the foundation of Western civilization. They are the bedrock of Western civilization. That's what made Western civilization great. Those are the principles and values that made America the nation that it is today. This is exactly where, you know, most people don't realize, Michael, that when our founding fathers put freedom of speech as a part of our Constitution and our laws, where does freedom of speech come from? You know, in the Bible, we say, come, let's reason together, where we learn to debate ideas. Actually, in Israel, as you and I are speaking right now, there are 24-hour yeshivas where Jewish scholars, all they do is sit down all day long and debate the Bible. So when you look at the West and when you look at the freedoms that we have, and a lot of people in America who don't even understand or even care to understand about or even hear hear the word Judeo-Christian values or hear about our Christian heritage. They don't understand where those fundamental freedoms come from, like freedom of speech. And that's why we need to fight to preserve it. And that's exactly why I titled my new book, Rise, Rise in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. Because right now, our values and our freedoms are under attack, and we must come together and fight for the survival of our country. And it's amazing that we're talking today, because today is such an important day. America's future is on the ballot today. We're either going to vote for an America where you are guilty until proven innocent, where we have no law and order, where we have no borders, where every criminal and thug can come into our country, or we vote for a country where you are innocent until proven guilty, where we do have law and order, where we do respect our police, where we do stand for our military, where we do salute the national anthem and the flag. That's the America that's on the ballot today.
So let me play the devil's advocate for a moment and say, boy, what you're advocating seems so nationalistic and so hyper-patriotic and even xenophobic, and it's unkind to immigrants, and it's going to play into white supremacist mentality and American triumphalism. And you know, you hear all these things. How do you respond as an immigrant to our country yourself?
Since when did America become a non-nationalist country? What made America great is such patriotism in this country. Look, there is no other country on the face of the planet that has the patriotism that we have in America. And that patriotism was forged by the idea that out of many, we become one. We don't become many. We don't become African-American and a Chinese-American and Italian-American and Lebanese-American. We all become Americans. Out of many, we become one. That is the strength of America. That's why America became great. That's why America became a superpower. That's why we were able to pull our resources together, our brains together, our gifts together, the best that we brought from every other country in the world, and we melted it all in one pot that made America the greatest nation on the face of the planet. We, by definition, as Americans, are nationalists, and every immigrant that has ever come to this country up until about 30 years ago, when we started having criminal aliens breaking the law and getting here, every immigrant, all the waves of immigrants that came to this country in the past, they came here and they wanted to be Americans. They left their languages behind. They left their cultures behind. I remember people coming to this country, even the parents didn't speak very well English. They made sure that their kids at home spoke English because they wanted the children to be as American as apple pie as fast as they can. Those are the attitudes that people who came to this country had. And I'm telling you, as a legal immigrant to this great nation of ours, and I came to this country on the TWA in 1989. I couldn't wait to come to America. I gladly paid for my doctor's bills so I can get every whatever other blood test that the country wanted me to take to make sure I'm not bringing diseases to the country. I paid for my airline ticket. I had to study a 2-inch thick book written by the Daughters of the American Revolution about America's history and America's heritage, and I had to pass a written exam in English as well as a verbal exam before I became an American. So for an immigrant like me, I am as nationalist as can be, and I want to make sure America remains the same America that I looked forward to coming to, and I want to pass that America to my future generations.
Yeah, friends, the new book, Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom by Bridget Gabriel. And friends, you got to realize someone like Bridget is doing radio, TV interviews constantly, and yet always with passion. These things burn deep inside of her. I, as many of you heard me say earlier, I had a tooth pulled just a few hours before the show, and there was a young lady helping out in the doctor's office, one of the dentist's office, and she came from Dominican Republic, and she was just telling me about America being a land of opportunity in a way far beyond what I could understand as someone raised here. So you get a perspective from someone from the outside about the incredible freedoms and opportunities we have here in America. How can those be preserved? Bridget, in your book, I wish I could go through every chapter. Chapter 3, The Irrelevance of the Peaceful Majority. I've heard you comment on this, and this is very intense. What do you mean by the irrelevance of the peaceful majority?
What I mean is we busy ourselves trying to say, oh, well, you know, well, we cannot talk about radical Islam because, you know, well, we have to talk about all the wonderful moderate Muslims around the world. That's what you're referring to, because that chapter is about radical terrorism. And that's what I'm talking in that chapter. But here is what we need to emphasize. Yes, there are a lot of moderate Muslims in the world. As a matter of fact, the majority of them are moderate, peaceful people who do not want to blow themselves up. But they are irrelevant, and here is why. Because when you look at the history, the lessons of history throughout the world, and that's exactly why people say, if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to repeat it. And that's what I discuss in my chapter. When you look at the lessons of history throughout the world, when you look at Germany, not all Germans were Nazis. The majority of Germans were peaceful people. But Nazi Germany drove the world into war, and as a result, 60 million people died, almost 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million were Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Russia, for example, most Russians were peaceful, yet Russia was able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Japan, for example, most Japanese were peaceful, yet Japan was able to kill 12 million people in Southeast Asia, mostly killed with bayonets and shovels. When you look at China, for example, I mean, you talk about China, 1 billion plus people. Most Chinese were peaceful, yet communist China was able to kill 70 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. So when we talk about what we are facing today with ISIS, with Al-Qaeda, with radical Islamists, look, with MS-13 gangs, you know, we need to be able to identify the enemy we are fighting and call it by its name, because we need to speak the truth in order to defend our country and protect our people. And that's why it is important to talk about what is causing evil in this world and identify it by name and come up with a strategy to defeat it. That does not mean that we are painting with a broad, wide brush that, oh my God, you can't even mention the word. That's where we are today, Michael, and that's the problem. People are afraid to offend anybody. So that's why they don't speak, even if speaking the truth, they are afraid to speak the truth because they don't want to offend anybody, even though the truth can save lives. And that's what I mean by when I said the peaceful majority are irrelevant.
Loud and clear, friends. Hey, we've got a few more minutes with Bridget Gabriel. I want to get into how the internet has been weaponized, what she means by transformation through immigration. I'm only touching on the context of this important book, hopefully another New York Times bestseller, Rise in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. All right, stay with us. We've got a few more minutes with our special guest today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, so pleased to have on the air today, Bridget Gabriel. Her new book, Rise, in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. A woman who herself was a victim of Islamic terror growing up, comes to our nation in 1989 and is proud to be called an American and is passionately jealous about the freedoms that we enjoy, having looked at other parts of the world and recognized how unique this is and how much of it goes back to our Judeo-Christian heritage. You have a whole chapter in the book on the weaponizing of the internet. What specifically are you referring to in terms of how the internet has been weaponized and why that's a threat to our freedoms?
Oh my goodness. On so many levels, the internet has been weaponized. Not only has the internet been weaponized by the radical Islamists using the internet to recruit young, unsuspecting American minds into their devious, evil, and dark world, but the internet has also been weaponized by the leftist media who's using the internet to silence conservatives and silence people like me who are speaking the truth about the threats facing this nation, whether it's threats through immigration, whether it's threats through terrorists trying to embed themselves within the refugee population coming into our country, whether threats through MS-13 gangs and other areas within our own country. But what is the most scary part of the internet right now is the internet has become the dark abyss of bad actors operating on the internet, and specifically in the book I talk about how they are recruiting Westerners from all over the world, how ISIS, while ISIS's caliphate may have disappeared, because President Trump has done a phenomenal job in defeating ISIS and making them lose their territory. ISIS lost its physical caliphate, but ISIS has not lost its internet caliphate. And they are operating and they are recruiting worldwide in different languages. They have so many sites set up that we can't even keep up with them. You know, we shut down one site, they put out another one. That's the scary part, because we know that they are radicalizing people within our own communities who are ready to be activated at a moment's notice. That is the scary thing. As a matter of fact, our intelligence agency said that they are now monitoring 1,000 ISIS operatives right now living and operating in the United States. 300 out of the thousands came here into the United States as refugees under the status of refugees. So that is a major concern to us. You add to that the weaponizing of the internet by the left that are using the internet to basically attack conservatives, attack people speaking the truth about important issues facing our nation. And this is a major issue we are all faced with, because, look, everything happens on the internet right now. People don't even go shopping at the mall anymore. They do most of their shopping on the internet, the conversations on the internet. A newspaper is dead. Most people get their news right now from internet sites and internet news media. It's not like the old days where you used to be able to subscribe to the newspaper and every morning you get the newspaper dropped in your driveway. While there are still some newspapers operating this way right now, almost everything is moving to the internet. And this is where it becomes very important to pay attention as to the trends that are happening right now on the internet that affect our lives.
Yeah, and you know, I've had battles as a conservative in media with Facebook, with Twitter, with YouTube. In fact, ongoing battles with some of these. And I noticed the other day, conservative journalist Michael Knowles posted a joke on Twitter saying, make sure you go out and vote, vote Democrat or on November 7th. You know, just a joke to get the wrong date in people's heads. While others had posted the same joke on the liberal side. He actually got blocked from Twitter for 3 days. Now, check this out. Louis Farrakhan, who likened Jews to termites, just like the Nazis likened them to parasites that you exterminate. And then Louis Farrakhan, who was just in Iran chanting death to Israel, death to America, his account is still alive and well on Twitter, along with his termite comment. So it is frightening to see the double standard. Do you think that we're taking it seriously enough at this point?
We should take it seriously enough at this point, and we are working very hard. You know, Michael, I have an organization. I founded an organization called Act for America. Act for America. We are the largest national security grassroots organization in the United States with 1 million members. And I started it out of my guest bedroom in my home. And I'm telling you that we are now working with different organizations, lobbying members of Congress, talking to members of Congress about being able to control or at least allow people to be able to express themselves so we don't have a monopoly on social media, just like what Microsoft have a monopoly. We remember that Congress had to basically act to break Microsoft's monopoly, because Microsoft, when the with the computers, basically had a monopoly. Apple couldn't operate. Nobody else can operate until Congress intervened. So now we are talking to members of Congress about actually paying attention and scrutinizing and coming up with ways where they can regulate, it's sad, I cannot believe I'm even talking like this, freedom of speech, and make sure that all our freedoms is protected on the internet, so people on the left and the right will be able to express their opinion freely and let people decide on their own. And this is why I encourage people, do not only depend on your social media. If you have affinity to an organization, please sign up and get their emails, so when they are blocked on social media, you will be able to communicate with them and they will be able to communicate with you. I urge people to go to our website. If my message resonates with you, if what I'm talking about resonates with with you right now. I encourage you to go to our site, actforamerica.org, actforamerica.org, and sign up to get our emails and action alerts so we can notify you when there are bills coming down for a vote so you can call your elected official before the bill is voted on. I'm proud to tell you that we have helped pass 100 bills on the federal level as well as the state level to protect America. To give you an example, one of our bills is the Serve and Protect Act, which would make police officers a protected class, and violence against them a hate crime. Basically, anybody that injures a police officer gets charged, and if that injury ends up in the death of a police officer, that person can go to jail for life. It's called the Serve and Protect Act. These are the type of bills we notify you about so you are informed about certain things where you can make your voice heard. Go to our website, actforamerica.org, click on Contact Congress. You'll be able to see all our bills and legislation. Make sure we can get in touch with you that if we are ever banned on social media, we can still reach you. Go to actforamerica.org and sign up. And you can also get information on my book, Rise, also on our website.
Yeah, Brigitte, I've done the very same thing. It hit me one day when I got blocked from Facebook, and suddenly I couldn't communicate with hundreds of thousands of people. And I thought, well, we need to remind them, connect to our website. So do what she
That's
just
right.
urged you to do. Friends, we're out of time. Obviously, if we had Brigitte on for months, every day would be just as rich. Just really quickly, we've got 2 minutes. What are you hoping that readers will get out of your brand new book, Rise? What are you hoping that they'll get out of reading your book?
I hope that they will be inspired, that they will be empowered, that they will learn tips on to how they can be a voice affecting their community and our nation. God doesn't change the world through lightning in the sky. God uses his people as instruments of change. In my book, Rise, at the end of every chapter, I have a section titled Rise Up and Act, where I give you ideas and tips and things you can do, 3 things you can do under 10 minutes that will make a difference for the country. Because I want to empower every single person listening to me right now or reading the book to become a voice affecting our nation, to become an instrument of change in our country for the better. America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles and foundation, and we need to protect that foundation because America is dying before our very eyes, and it is our duty as Christians, as patriots, as flag-waving, God-fearing Americans to stand up for our country.
And friends, this book actually came out on September 11th, as if it didn't need a further exclamation point. Thank you so much for all that you're doing and for your passion and for your desire to see America a blessed nation. Much appreciation.
Thank you so much. Pleasure being with you.
All right. Friends, let me just say this. If I could have a guest on after having a tooth pulled, and laboring a little bit with my speech today. Yeah, it didn't dawn on me that having a tooth pulled a few hours before radio could be a problem because one of the time I had a tooth pulled, there's actually a wisdom tooth. A few hours later, I preached. So it just didn't dawn on me. Maybe a normal thinking person would dawn on. But what a pleasure to have someone on, articulate, full of passion. Listen, she herself is an immigrant from Lebanon, okay? She is part of the melting pot of America. This has nothing to do with white supremacy. This has nothing to do with racism or white nationalism. It has to do with a recognition that there are foundations on which our nation was founded. And those foundations are what give us our freedoms, freedom for everybody, as she said, on the left and on the right. And when those foundations are damaged, our freedoms will leave. If there's only freedom for the right or only freedom from the left, it is not what our founders envisioned, and yet those freedoms are being attacked from every side. So I encourage you to get the book Rise in Defense of Judeo-Christian Values and Freedom. And friends, I'll have an article going up on stream a little bit later today. But if you're connected with me on social media, yeah, sure, go to my website. But right now we'll point to hers. Don't want you to get distracted from that. But if you're connected with me on Facebook and Twitter, as soon as this article's up, we'll post it. You will want to read it. It's entitled Some Biblical Reflections While We Wait for the Midterm Election Results. And you'll want to read it tomorrow and the next day and share it with your friends because it'll give you a perspective living in a fallen world. Remember, Our faith is in a perfect God, a perfect Savior. Our vote is for an imperfect person, part of an imperfect party, working in an imperfect system. It's very different, and it's only ultimately going to be us walking with God and doing what's right that preserves our freedoms. Back with you tomorrow.